There's a lot of living between Sundays, isn't there? And there's a lot of fun. There's a lot of fun. NLNC put a kid zone float in the homecoming parade Friday night, and my part in that was going to Susky Buick in Birch Run and picking up a Jeep. And so I did that 2019 Jeep, you know, it was pretty interesting. And I learned some things. Now, I could be all wrong on this, but it's something that I've learned. Like, I had a motorcycle when I was a teenager, but I haven't had a motorcycle since. But I think motorcycles, when they pass each other, Dave, you would know, they kind of give a little, is that right? Yeah, I noticed that Jeeps, when Jeeps pass each other, you know, they'll have their hands on the steering wheel and then they'll just go. And it takes a little while to learn the language, you know. It was crazy. And Saturday morning, I took the Jeep back, and I didn't realize that there was such a, you know, a group of you know, Jeep drivers. I stopped at a gas station and filled up the Jeep with gas, and a lady pulled up in another Jeep. And she scared me. She jumped out of the Jeep, ran toward me, had her arms out like that, and said, "Oh my God." And I thought, I'm just a pastor. You know, I'm just a pastor. And she ran over and she said, "Can I sit in the Jeep?" And I said, "Well, yeah, go ahead and sit in the Jeep." And she went on and on and on, and she told me about her, I think it was a 2011 Jeep. And she said, "That 2011 Jeep, it has all leather. It was $45,000. And I thought, somebody else better drive this Jeep back to Susky, you know, Buick. I drove about 30 miles an hour all the way back to, but there's just a lot of fun living between Sundays, isn't there? I mean, life is good. I know there's seasons. I know there's challenges. But God has given us another opportunity this morning to get into God's Word, and let's. I trust that you enjoy our time together. I know I'm enjoying this. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul is writing. We've established over the last few weeks that the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the believers in Ephesus, he's writing to the faithful in Christ. So he's writing to Christ followers. He's writing to a group like us that would get up early on a Sunday morning and make our way to the house of the Lord and has interest in getting in the Scriptures and what God has to say. And what's interesting about chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, is that we read about both the being side of the Christian life and the doing side of the Christian life. So let's get into it. Verse 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul had been in and out of prison because of the gospel, suffering persecution for being a Christ follower and doing what God wanted him to do. But here, when he wrote this letter to the believers in Ephesus, he was living in a rented house, but there was a guard around him. So it wasn't like he was chained in a prison cell like he had been at other times. When Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, we have to remember it's not the worst of the worst conditions he had. He was a prisoner, but he did live in a rented house, and there was a 24-hour guard watching over him. If we look into the book of Acts and read about this season of his life, we'll see that Paul welcomed guests, and it was a little different situation than other times when he was chained. But Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I just want to lift out this word urge, but we're going to get into it a little bit more detail a little bit later. When Paul uses this word urge, it's an action. He's talking about encouraging. He's talking about challenging. He's talking about persuading. He's talking about stirring up. A stirring, a challenge, and we'll circle back to this in a little bit. But the Apostle Paul is urging; he's trying to stir up something in the faithful of Christ Jesus, or the church. Let's go to verse 2. Be patient and humble. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Can't help but read these two verses and think back to the time when Jesus had his followers on a mountainside and Jesus gave out the Beatitudes. Well, this is the Apostle Paul's kind of rendering of those Beatitudes. He says, be humble, be gentle, be patient, be loving, be united. That's kind of the inside stuff. Have you ever tried to be any of those things? Humble, gentle, patient, loving, united from the outside in? You know, have you ever went up to a red light and you were in a hurry, but you're the first car at that red light, and you say to yourself, I got to be patient. I got to be patient. That lasts for what? About 1.5 seconds? And all of a sudden, all these emotions start stirring up. These Beatitudes that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 4, that's the inside stuff. That's the stuff that the Spirit of God begins to do on the inside before it becomes the outside stuff. Before there's an outward expression, there has to be an inward experience or a work by the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. And next we see the Apostle Paul putting in a big picture here. Be humble, be gentle, be something, live a life worthy of the Lord. And then he writes, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You read those verses and it's like, okay, Paul, you're after something. This is a Bible scholar's dream, these verses right here. Because seven times the Apostle Paul uses the idea of unity. In the three verses, he mentioned the word one seven times. That will capture the Bible scholar's imagination in every generation. And the idea that Paul is trying to communicate to the faithful in Christ Jesus that they need to learn is the church is one body because it exists by one Spirit. Now today, 2,000 years after Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. 2,000 years after that, we can drive in any community and you read the sign in front of the church and there's a lot of denominations. Well, the denominations should never divide the body of Christ. Denominations exist to bring out and multiply the beauty and the impact of the body of Christ. Denominations should never, Paul's writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I'm talking to the church, the gathered church this morning. Denominations should never divide the body of Christ because there's just one body. The faithful in Christ Jesus who experience one Spirit, the calling to one hope, the example of one Lord, the reality of one faith, one baptism, there's just one God. And from our inside attitudes to our outward expressions, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity. I miss Art McGuinness. He was an attender here for a lot of years, a follower of Jesus Christ. He was just a gifted encourager. He was a friend, but Art never took a next step to become a church member, a member of a Nazarene church. He attended, he loved, he encouraged, he supported. One Sunday, Art McGuinness came up to me, and Art said, "Pastor, I see a couple things that are different than I'm used to." And he went on, and he told me the denomination that he had grew up, and he said, "Pastor, there's just some a couple differences, minor differences that I see. Is that okay with you?" Now here's the story. I've been to several of my flavor church in the area, and it's just not healthy. There's conflict in what I'm experiencing. And he said this, "I'm afraid I'm gonna lose my family." He said, "I'm not going to agree in every detail what the Church of the Nazarene believes. But," he said, "can I bring my family? Is it a healthy church? Can I bring my family? Because I don't want to lose my family to the Lord or the church." Art was a spiritual treasure. For years, people would come up and they would say, "Well, you know, I see this and I see that." And I say, "You know something? You need to talk to Art, because Art can help here." And so I would send a spiritual seeker to Art, and they would have conversations, and I don't know how many people received spiritual help in conversations with Art McGuinness. Paul's saying there's just one body. There's just one God, one Lord, one faith. Paul says, be humble, be gentle, be patient, be loving, be united. Sometimes I think, and maybe you've been part of this too, but you know, through my Christian life, I've gotten in discussions sometimes with somebody of a little different flavor, you know, than I am, and who maybe understands the Word of God in a little different way than I do, and I've seen where sometimes those discussions and those conversations that are beautiful conversations inside the church, but they can get explosive to someone who's not in the church. And I have watched where tensions rise and arguments rise and volume rises, and there's pre-Christians in those conversations. And it's like, what good is that doing? I really don't think, this is just personal opinion now, I really don't think a pre-Christian who lives in any community really cares what it says on the sign in front of a church. I could be wrong. They just want to know, is God real? Does the stuff they talk about in the room trickle into a mind and a heart and then overflow in a life? Does the message of love and hope and you know, faith in God and taking our next steps with God as we understand it, does that really work in the real world? Paul says there's just one Lord, one God, one faith. And he says, be humble, faithful in Christ, be humble, be gentle, be patient. That's the inside stuff. Now let's get to the outside stuff that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7, he says, to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, this doesn't just sound good, and this isn't just feel good. It's good. Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, this is verse 11, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Paul doesn't list all of the spiritual gifts here. In other letters to other churches, he lists more spiritual gifts. But he just mentions a few of them there. He mentions apostles, prophets, evangelism, my personal favorite, pastors, and teachers. What's next is what's big. What's next is what the Apostle Paul is communicating to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What's the big deal anyway, Paul? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Jesus had an idea, a plan, and a purpose for every life. And he called some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. I'm a pastor. It's my job and my calling to get you to work. Isn't that what the word is saying? I mean, that's exactly what the world is saying. Now, there are a lot of churches and gatherings of Christians that get this all wrong. And that explains why churches don't experience the health that God wants them to be. You see, it explains why some gatherings of the faithful in Christ are just not the powerhouses God needs them to be. Some churches think that a pastor is brought in to do all the work, to do all the painting, to do all the mowing, to do all the hospital calls, to do all the cleaning, to do all the fixing, to do all the repairs, to lead everything that takes place. Some churches think that they just bring that person in to do all the work of the church. A pastor is called and commissioned to urge the people to get to work. I think that's what the word's saying. Now, Dan Johnson, he'll teach a Bible study tonight from 6 to 7. If you think that the word is saying something different, Dan will clear things up. He always does that on Sunday nights. He clears everything up. It's the pastor's job to get the people, the faithful in Christ, to work, to grow in generosity, to serve in an area of giftedness, to get involved in works of service. It's the pastor's calling to urge the church to surge. Now, a pastor worth his calling, he's going to have, or she is going to have, different ways to do that. Through encouragement. Through preaching what I'm doing now, through opening up the Word of God and encouraging everybody to read the Word of God and think it through and let it soak in and make decisions and grow. A pastor does that through inviting and setting an example, living generous themselves, being enthused about God's work, celebrating. And here's why it's the pastor's job to urge a surge. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will never become everything God wants us to do until we begin living from the inside out how God has created us in the life He's invited us to live. Until we reach the unity of faith. One of the biggest ways that God gets us and grows us to where He wants us to be and to live is through this idea of expressing the spiritual gifts that God has given us to do. It's how God grows our faith. I've shared many, many times with you that as a junior in high school, a gal by the name of Joanne Bell came to me with some Sunday school curriculum for a third and fourth grade boys Sunday school class, and she asked me if I would be willing to try and teach that class. And it was like, well, you know, I can't do that. You know, who in the world, you know, who in the world am I? And, you know, what experiences, you know, have I had to open up the Word of God? But it grew my faith. It's how we mature as a Christian. It's in service we begin to see the whole measure of Christ. It's in the sacrifices that God invites us into where we begin to learn that, you know, God really knows what He's doing, and we can trust Him, and that's how we learn the promises are true. Jesus builds His church when we accept His calling in our lives. He builds His church when each of us play our part. Here's how Paul says it in verse 16. From Him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want to honor God with my life. So do you. I want to live worthy of my calling. So do you. My part is to urge a surge. So I'm going to try to do that just the way that God has wired me. I don't know if it's right. I don't know if it's wrong. I'm just going to try to urge. I'm going to urge you to live a life worthy of God's calling. Starting with the inside. God has called us into a relationship with Him. One that changes the way we think, changes the way we live, changes the way we prioritize, change the way we treat other people. It's a high and holy calling. I want to urge you to be who God has intended a Christ follower to be, to live a life worthy of the calling that God has given you, worthy of the death of Christ Himself. To be, to honor God with your time, to honor God with your gifts, to honor God with the opportunities that He lays out before you every day of your life. It may be a coworker, it may be a neighbor, it may be someone in your family. I want to urge you, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, I want to invite you to be worthy and live the calling that God has received, that God has given you. I did a little bit of this past Wednesday night in the church board meeting. I love church boards. I love church board meetings. You have never elected a bad church board in the 25 years that I've had the privilege of being your pastor. It's just an amazing experience to sit around a table with people who love God and just are living in a way that's worthy of their calling. It's a beautiful time. Well, I urged a surge in the following. We're in a season of Kids Zone 100. And vision that stretches gets us closer to 250 kids. When we see and think of reaching 100 kids, and you say, well, Pastor, you know, how in the world, you know, how do you see that? You know, don't you think there's 250 kids in the 14 communities that we come from that need to hear the gospel? Don't you think there's 250 kids in the three counties that we are all part of that on a Sunday morning they're watching cartoons when they could be in a room with somebody opening up the scripture? Just in the little community of New Lothrop, we throw out what we call Kidvention University. It's a Bible study that we have Monday through Thursday, and it's a great ministry. Do you know about 68 out of 90, they don't participate in an NLNC experience? Don't you think there's children that deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from homes that wouldn't open up the scripture, wouldn't breathe the name of Jesus, wouldn't? I think there is. To realize Kids Zone 100, I'm just going to be honest with you. We don't need one more dollar. I know Carol Johnson's here, and she's probably trying to fill in a teacher's role this morning in Kids Zone. But really, we don't need all that many more volunteers to get there. All we have to do is invite our friends, invite our neighbors, stick a Kids Zone sign in the yard. I'd like to urge you, as a church, that I'm a pastor. I get to do that. To pray to that end. To get to where God wants us to get to and be what God wants us to be that He's already shown us. We are going to need to surge to steward a $1 million budget. And I don't know, I think it was last 5 years, we've been in the $500,000 to $600,000 range. And really to get to where we need to be, where God's calling us to be. And you say, Pastor, that's absolutely incredible. Well, there's a handful of people here that were part of the church when we had the privilege to steward about $80,000. And today we steward over $500,000. It's just God doing the same thing over again. My part is to urge a surge. I want to live worthy of my calling. I believe that it would be God-honoring to raise the level of our adult ministry in our church. I think we need a surge in that area. We need a fresh urge to surge to get our buildings and grounds where it needs to be. We need to continue to surge to be an influence at other churches and other gatherings. We do that quite often. We look for opportunities to be a blessing in other churches, and it crosses denominational lines. That doesn't make any difference to us. I was pretty excited midweek this week. Got a call from a church on the west side of the state. And they heard about a series that we did, the series of Joseph. If you were part of the church early in the year, we did a series on Joseph. And they asked for our creative elements in the message. And so this week we will be sending everything that we have to that church on the west side of the state. We're blessed. There's some of us in the congregation this morning that would be saying, Paul, you are exactly right. Maybe you've been part of the church for 3 months or 6 months or a year or something like that, and maybe you came out of an unhealthy situation, and I've heard it. I've heard it from several of you that you know, sometimes we don't know what we have. We don't really grasp the way that the Lord is blessing. And sometimes I ask, and we as a congregation need to ask, why? Why has God blessed like He's blessed? Why do people come together in a room like this from 14 communities? How does that happen? There will be gatherings in some services a week bigger than the number of people that live in the village. Do you know you may be part of the only story like that in the country? Why? I think it's because we can go before congregations in every situation and every denomination and say, you know, God is doing a great work in 2019. And if He can do it over there, He can do it where you are. Stewarding the story as part of the faithful in Christ Jesus. Each one of us is part of the victory. Every single person in the room this morning is as vital as anyone else. We're all important to what God wants to do. My part, my little part in the big picture, in the big story, is just to urge, just to encourage, just to invite. Just to challenge. Sometimes a word of encouragement isn't quite enough, and we need a little word of challenge. And you're thinking, well, you know, it feels more like poking and prodding sometimes. And you know, sometimes I walk out of here, and you know, it's like, oh, you know, I feel like, oh boy, I better do this, and I better do that. That's my calling. If you never feel that, I got to step up my game. The Apostle Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, encourage you, challenge you to live a life worthy of your calling. My part in it is to encourage and to urge. And at the end of the message, I thought, oh boy, you know, I'm talking to the top of the top. I'm talking this morning to people who already get it. So not only do I want to urge you to take your next step in your relationship with God, I want to express great appreciation. I want to say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. There's a lot of places you could have been this morning. There's a lot of things you could be doing with your dollars. Some of you could be driving 2019, oh, should I say that or not? Because somebody might be. 2019 Jeeps, you know. But you just, maybe you have a budget that you can't fit that in. Because you want to live worthy of the calling that God has on your life. Heavenly Father, You be the judge. Did I do okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, through the Apostle Paul, you reminded us that churches aren't competitors. We're companions. There's just one God, one Lord, one Master, one faith, one church. And Lord, this morning I know, because I know the hearts of your people gathered in this room. We want to live worthy of the calling that you have given us. Starting from being something. Starting from the inside and then the outward expression of it all. Lord, we want to steward the story that you're writing. We want to be everything that you want us to be. We want to go into eternity knowing that we did everything that we possibly could do to plant seeds in the next generation. That we did everything that we possibly could do as a body of believers, Lord, to encourage families to trust you in the wonderful times and the challenging times. We want to be a church that's able to report to you on that day that we stand before you that we lived worthy of the calling, worthy of the opportunity, worthy of the privileges that you've given us, put into our trust. So Lord, what does that mean to us as individuals today? Lord, I pray that you would just take your word, bless your people with it. We want to please you. Show us how. Lord, may the word this morning be a blessing to your treasured people. You're the central figure. You're the one we follow. You're the one we trust. You are the one we live to please. So, Lord, as we have enjoyed the body of Christ this morning, may we leave this place committed to live the life worthy of the calling, worthy of the gifts, worthy of the resources you put into our trust, worthy of our very breath, worthy of the opportunities that you give us as followers of Jesus, as the faithful in Christ Jesus. Lord, continue to bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.